Morning, everyone. All right. I want to thank Mr. Jones for scheduling me after the children's choir. I appreciate that. It'll all be downhill from there. But no, that was awesome. They did a great job. Thank you again. Appreciate this sermonette. I think this message will hopefully pick up right where Mr. Pritchard left off. For those of you that know me, you know that I enjoy sports. I played sports growing up. When I got too old to play, I started coaching. And I'm actually the oldest of eight in my family, and I've got five brothers. And so at some point in time in the past, I've coached all my brothers. I've got two kids, and I've coached them. And still coaching my Joe's baseball team. So enjoy coaching. And years ago, before kids, I had the chance for about 7 years to actually coach a high school boys basketball team. And it was a volunteer job. It was a homeschool team, but I did that for 7 years. And I really enjoyed it, number one. But what I learned as a coach is there's two responsibilities. And that is, of course, is to teach your players how to play. But more importantly is to inspire them. To inspire them to be better than they think they are. To inspire them to play as a team, to focus, do all these things. And, you know, each year would start with practice. And, you know, I would teach the same plays, the same offense, the same defense. And it would take about a week or so to put that in. And that part was usually pretty easy. The kids would learn it. But, again, the more difficult part was trying to spend the season to inspire them. To inspire them again to be better than they thought they were, to play harder, to play as a team, to play for each other. And I had a couple of teams that had a lot of talent on them, and we didn't really achieve much success because I couldn't get to them. I couldn't get them to focus. I couldn't inspire them to be better, to play for each other, and to do the things that you have to do to be successful. I had 1 year, though, that we actually won the championship. And while we had some talent, it was not my most talented team. But that team, I loved coaching them because they were focused. And they played for each other, and they would listen to me. And if things were hard, they wouldn't give up. I could inspire them. I could get them to go to that next level. And it was a fun year. And we had great success that year. Brethren, God has brought us to Estes Park to inspire us. That's why we are here. We're here in this beautiful place, beautiful scenery, enjoying God's creation, but He brought us here to inspire us. He brought us here to remind us of what He is wanting to give us in the future. His kingdom. He's inspiring us because He wants us in His family. That is an awesome thing to think about. The Creator, the God of the universe, wants each of us here in His family. We don't focus on that enough. That is awesome to think about. That what we are here symbolizing will happen. That we will live for eternity in God's kingdom. And God is calling each of us here and asking us and saying, I want you in my family. That is awesome. God has brought us here to inspire us and to remind us of this. It's what we are here for. When I was coaching, I knew that I was doing a good job of reaching my team when they were playing on that court with a lot of energy and a lot of excitement. I knew I was doing my job. And brethren, that's what God wants of us. He wants us to live our life with energy and excitement for what we know the future holds. And we do that at the feast. We come to the feast and there's always so much excitement. I mean, this week, since Sunday night, you can walk in this room, this building, and you can feel the excitement. You can feel the energy. You can feel the inspiration that is in this room. But does God want us to leave that here in Estes Park? Or does he want us to take that back home with us? Take that inspiration. Take that energy. We know the answer. We know that God wants us to take that back home. He wants us to go back home and to be different than the way we left. Now, I'll admit, there's been probably more feasts than I'd like to admit where I came to the feast. I was excited to be at the feast. Services, listen to messages, great food, activities, friends. Great feast. And then I went home and went back exactly to where I was. I picked up where I was the week before. That's not what God wants us to do. God has brought us here, again, to remind us of the future, remind us of what he's doing with us now, to inspire us to go home and be different. To be different. Be different from the world that we are escaping this week and the world that we came out of. Now, we're halfway through the feast. We're halfway through the feast, and as much as I'm trying not to, the thought of going home has crossed my mind. Because as much as we don't want to leave, in a few days we will. And we're going to go back into the world that we came from, a world that is evil. A world that is against this book. And we're going to go back to school and classmates, and we're going to go back to work with our coworkers and our boss, and we're going to go back to our neighborhoods, and we're going to go back into a world that doesn't understand this book, that doesn't understand God's plan for all mankind, a world that thinks what this book says is evil and what this book says is hateful. That's the world we're going back into. And it's so easy to go back into that world and just get pulled back down and to lose that energy and to lose that excitement. This year has to be different. We have to go home inspired to live a different life, to be a light, and to be an example in this world. That's what God is expecting of us. Just like we heard in the sermonette, God wants us to go home with this new attitude, a new focus, a new perspective. It's not really new. It's things we already know. It's just that we don't always do it. We know the things we're supposed to be doing. We know how we're supposed to live. And sometimes we just don't do it. And so this feast is that opportunity that God is giving us right now. You know, we should be fired up to go home and know what's going on, know what God's plan is. I mean, this is exciting stuff. You know, again, it's family day, and this message is for everyone in this room, but especially the young people. We have so many, you know, it was awesome how many kids that we have up here. Again, they did a great job. We've got so many teens here, so many young adults. And each of you, God is calling and saying, I want to give you everything. I want to give you the universe forever. And there's nothing in this world that can top that. And so we are here at the feast where God is reminding us of that. And God is telling us and inspiring us to go back into this world, but not be of this world. To be a light, to be an example. That is our focus. That is what God wants us to do. So in the message today, we're going to talk, I broke my message into three areas as we talk about this. We're going to begin with a bit of a warning. It's a warning that God gave Israel thousands of years ago. But as spiritual Israel, I think it's a warning that is very much applicable for us today. And then we're going to talk about, and we're going to go look at an example in the second part of the message, of an individual who lived an inspired life. He lived an inspired life, a God-focused life, in a very secular world. And then we're going to end by talking, by reminding ourselves of what our focus should be and what the root cause is that when we go home and if we lose that focus, what the root cause is, so that we can hopefully prevent that from happening and we can go home inspired and ready to get down to God's business in our life. So let's go ahead and begin. Let's begin, and in my notes, I've got this section titled The Warning Message. And specifically, are you just going through the motions? Are you just going through the motions? We know that being here isn't enough. Being here isn't enough. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 as we start today. Isaiah chapter 1. And again, this is a warning and a judgment that really God gave on the people of Judah before Babylon came to conquer them. And it's how the people were living their lives. And we'll see here, beginning in verse 2, let's see what God says and what his viewpoint was towards the Israelites during this time. And again, these are the people, these are God's people. They knew God's laws. They knew God's expectations. But look what they were doing. Isaiah chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 2. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should ye be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. So the people were living, and this is Judah, this is Jerusalem, the temple, they have the laws. God is judging the people, saying, they've turned their back on me. They've forgotten who their creator was. They've forgotten who their God was. And they're just living their life however they want to live. They're just copying all the nations around them, all the sins, everything that they're seeing, they're copying. That's how they're living their life. God says that they turn their back on me. But what's interesting as we continue in verse 11 is look at what the people were still doing, though. Continuing in verse 11, God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see, the people were still going through the motions. They were still going to the feast. They were still going to Sabbath services. Because they thought that just checked the box. And then God would be okay with it because they checked the box. But then the rest of the year, the rest of the week, they were ignoring what this book says. They were living whatever kind of life they wanted to. They were sinning. They were doing whatever they wanted. But they thought, oh, God's okay because I checked the box. They thought that the ceremony and the ritual was all that God wanted. Whereas God says, no, I want all of you. I want your heart. I want 365 days of the year. I don't want one day a week. I don't want 7 days a year at the feast. I want every day of your life committed to me. And so that is a warning for us as we are here attending the feast. And I think, again, that sometimes we forget certain very important things. And again, we forget that God is offering us everything. God is offering us everything. We're here and we're symbolizing the future, the millennium, and the coming kingdom of God, and living with God forever as a spirit being, and working with Jesus Christ, and serving and doing all these things that this week symbolizes. And then we go back into the world and we forget that. We forget that God is offering us an opportunity for everything that he has to offer. And that there's nothing in this world that matches that. No matter what your friends are telling you at school, no matter what you see on social media, no matter what you see on TV shows, there is nothing in this world that matches what God is offering us. There is nothing worth giving up the calling that God is calling you with right now. God is offering us everything. That should excite you. You know, I know sometimes, you know, in church we try to control our excitement and the emotion, but we should be excited. That should inspire us to go and live a different life. God, who created everything, wants me and you and his family. Amazing. In his family, to be like him. There's nothing in this world that can match that. And we forget that because we go back home and we're surrounded by all these things going on around us. Again, just being here isn't enough in God's eyes. We have to take what we are learning. We've heard excellent messages so far. We'll still hear excellent messages in the next few days. We've heard about God's plan, what God wants from us, the perspective we're supposed to have. We go home and put this into play, put this into practice in our lives. Be different. If the feast doesn't help me be a better Christian, then why am I here? That's what I have to ask myself. It's got to make me better. It's got to make me closer to God. It has to make me stronger in my convictions and more willing to go back and say no to what the world is offering. That's the value of the feast. That's what God wants us here for. And it's what the Israelites completely forgot. We can't just come here and then go to church and then live whatever kind of life we want. It doesn't work. God's not okay with that. And we're reminded, he's reminding us of this right now here at this feast. And you know, again, I think about all these things that we're symbolizing here and we're thinking about and we're talking about. If we really believe this, if we really believe that Jesus is returning, if we really believe that God is going to make us spirit beings and we're going to work with Jesus Christ and that we're going to serve and help turn this world around, and we really believe that there's a kingdom coming, and we really believe these things, then we have no choice but to be different than the world around us. Because if we really believe these things, again, nothing this world offers matches it at all. If we truly believe what we are here symbolizing, we have no choice but to go home different. We have no choice but to go home committed to live God's way of life. Again, no matter what's waiting for us back in the you know, real world. And the world we're going to go back into, I've already talked about it, but we know it's not a good place. It's not a good place. I have thoroughly enjoyed, because this is one of my feast traditions, I don't watch the news during the feast. I've really enjoyed that. I don't really know exactly what's going on out there right now, but my guess is it's bad. It's probably not much any better than whenever I left a few days ago. But we're going to go back into that place. And again, with all these things, Satan working, pulling on us, trying to distract us, trying to help us lose our perspective and lose our focus and forget about how we feel here. And God says, no, don't let that happen. Go home committed. Go home ready to fight this spiritual battle that we're in. And each of you in this room, no matter how young or old you are, you know you're in a battle. You're in a battle every day. We're all in a battle every day, no matter what our age is. And it's a spiritual battle. And this week it should inspire us. It should motivate us. We should be able to go home and be ready to get into that spiritual warfare and know that God is with us and that nothing's going to stop us. That's the attitude. That's the mindset. Again, we're not here just because it's on the calendar. We're here for more. We're here because we know what God wants of us, and we're being reminded of that, and we're going to take it and put it into practice. So what does that look like? How do we put this into practice? How do we go back and we live this inspired life? Well, let's look at an example of someone in the Bible that did that. They lived an inspired life in a very secular area, in a very secular world. This part of my notes, if you're taking notes and you want a section title, this part, this second portion of the sermon, I have it titled, Are You Ready to Open the Windows? Are you ready to open the windows? Daniel, to me, is one of the most inspirational characters in the Bible. Now, I know my family and especially my kids are probably already shaking their head because they're tired of hearing about Daniel. Because I've been on a Daniel kick for quite some time. But if you haven't read Daniel in a while, go read Daniel. Because he's a man of tremendous faith and tremendous courage. And he was living in a world very similar to ours. A secular world. A world that wasn't based on God's principles. And Daniel was a very successful man in his professional life. Very successful. But he was a man of faith and of courage. And I think when we look at Daniel, and if you're not already turning there, let's go ahead and turn to Daniel. Daniel gives us the blueprint on how to live an inspired life. How to live a life as a Christian in an evil world. And we know the history of Daniel. We know that when he was a young man, a young teen, him and a lot of his friends were taken captive, and they were taken away from their families and their country and their home, and they were taken to a foreign place, a secular place. And even as a young teen, and this should be inspiring for all the teens and young adults here, even as a young teen, Daniel began to make a difference, and people saw that Daniel was different and that he served a God. Because as soon as he was taken to Babylon, they put him into the education system. Remember, one of the first things Daniel did was, I'm not going to eat these unclean things. And most historians believe that he was a teenager doing this. No matter how young you are, you can serve God. You can be a light. You can be a difference. People can see that you're different. So let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Because years go by. Years go by, and Daniel, through God's help, obviously, is shown to be a very intelligent man. God blesses him. He rises up in his career. He works for two different governments. I mean, he's very successful. But let's begin in Daniel 6 and verse 1 and see how Daniel lived his life. Because when it mattered the most, Daniel always chose God. When it mattered the most, he always chose God. And let's see an example of that in Daniel 6, beginning in verse 1. It said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. I mean, think about that. Daniel, I mean, he was respected. This is now the second. The Medes and Persians have conquered Babylon. They keep Daniel around. He's one of three governors. And it said, then this Daniel, verse 3, distinguished himself above the governors, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So just like today, Daniel's successful, so there's people that want to tear him down. And so they go and they start saying, well, let's go see what we can get on Daniel. Maybe he's an alcoholic. You know, maybe he's cheating on his wife. Maybe he's a gambler. Maybe we can catch him. Maybe he was embezzling funds. They look at all these things and they can't find anything. They can't find anything. Verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said the only way we're going to get Daniel is through his religion, through his God. Can people say that about me? Can people say that about you? If they want to find fault with me, is the only way they're going to get through me is through my God? That's who Daniel was. That's how Daniel lived his life. And people knew it. People knew who he believed in. People knew what his convictions were. So we know the story. We know that they convinced the king to make a rule that for 30 days you can't pray to anybody except the king. For 30 days. It's publicized. Everyone knows that this is the law. Verse 10. What does Daniel do? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This verse both inspires me and kind of puts me to shame. I don't know if I'm opening my windows. I can be at home praying, but do I have the courage to open the windows? Daniel opened the windows. Again, he'd done that all his life. He's praying towards Jerusalem, but I don't see anything in this Bible says that I have to open my windows. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew what he thought of that law and who his allegiance was to. And he opened his window so that everyone going by saw him praying three times that day. He stood up and he said, "This is who I worship and this is who I follow, and I don't care what anyone else says." That's an inspired life. That's a life of someone that's energized and excited about the calling that God is offering them, that is excited about God's kingdom and is making a difference and has clearly set who his allegiance is towards. You know, I was thinking about this as I was putting this together, and how sometimes people don't even know what I believe, and how that, like I said, this verse kind of makes me feel ashamed in some ways. I've worked for the same company for 20 years. And about 3 months after I started it, another guy started, and we became pretty good friends pretty quick. Went to the same university and a lot of things in common. And so we've known each other for 20 years. And this is probably maybe 10 or 15 years ago. I was at a meeting that happened to be over the Sabbath. And so I didn't attend meetings that day and went to church. And after sunset came back, and he was like, "Hey, Matthew, where were you?" And we had known each other, I mean, 5, 6, 7 years. And he didn't even know I went to church on the Sabbath. So I explained to him at that point where I was. But how could I know someone for 5, 6, 7 years that I talk to probably weekly and they not know that I keep the Sabbath? It's not his fault. That's me. How's that possible? If that's what's important in my life, if God's number one in my life, you know, and I have our team, we go out to dinner sometimes when we have our, you know, a couple times a year the team gets together. I'm in sales, so kind of my team gets together, and I've got coworkers. And this happened a couple, maybe a few months ago, and there's someone new on the team. They'd been there about 3 or 4 months. And we're at a dinner, and as usual, all the appetizers they order are shrimp and crab and, you know, all these things. And so I'm passing it around. And thankfully there's bread, you know, so I'm eating my bread. And I remember the new guy, he was like, "Well, you don't like shrimp, you don't like crab." And someone else at the table was like, "Well, no, he doesn't eat that because of his religion." Which made me feel better, because maybe that means I've grown a little bit, because someone else, at least they knew that. At some point in the time, I've grown some, and now my coworkers, you know different things about me and know what I believe. But again, I guess the point of that is, again, do people in our life, our classmates, our coworkers, people, do they look at us and know that we're different? Do they know what we believe? Do they know what we stand for? Do they know that we worship the God of heaven, the Creator? In Daniel's life, that's what they knew. They knew that only through his God could they get to him. And again, he had the faith and the courage to open the windows. To open the windows. So the challenge I have for myself, the challenge I give you because God's given this, is when we go home, let's open the windows. Because there's a lot of things going on in this world where we're being told to keep the windows closed, sit down, and don't say anything. Don't stand up for what's right. And God says, no, open the windows. Stand up for my ways. Stand up for my principles. Stand up for what's right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, because Jesus confirms this. Jesus says the same thing, different terminology. He doesn't say open the windows, but in Matthew chapter 10, he gives the same principle. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. It says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Same principle. Jesus says, if you confess me, if you stand up for me, if you stand up for my principles and my values, Jesus says, I go to the Father on your behalf. But if we don't, then it's the opposite. And so we need to take that example of Daniel and opening the windows. And this is not easy. You know, everything that we're talking about today, it's not easy. It's not easy to do that in this world. You know, we were talking about this in the teen Bible study. I agree with Mr. Pritchard. You know, I'm in my head, I'm 19, 20 years old and, you know, still playing basketball and running fast. But in reality, if I try to play basketball, I'm not sure what's going to happen. You know, I'll be limping for a few days. But in our teen study, we were talking about how hard it is to stand out and to be different. And even as a 48-year-old, that's hard for me to stand out and to be different because by nature we want to fit in. Because it's hard to stand up when everyone else is sitting down. It's hard. But that's our calling. That's what God expects because we know what's ahead. We know the future. We know what God is offering us. So a little bit of discomfort, it's worth it. And honestly, let's go back to our Daniel story. We live in challenging times, but what was Daniel's punishment for opening those windows? They threw him in a den of lions. They were going to kill him. Our world's hard, but no one's trying to kill me right now, thankfully, for believing this book. So there's people that's went through much harder times, but Daniel, that was how convicted he was to God's calling and how much he wanted to be in God's family and participate in God's kingdom. He was willing to die to keep those windows open. That's the example. That's what inspired life, living an inspired life looks like. That's the example that's set for us. Not easy, but we know it's worth it. We know it's worth it. So let's move on to the third part. And that is simply, where is my focus? You could say, where is my perspective for following in what the sermonette was on today? We know that we have an adversary. We know that Satan is real. We know that he's out there, and we know that he is doing everything in his power to keep us out of God's kingdom. That's the reality of it. We have to focus on this. Because this is a battle. This is a fight. This is a war we're in. We've got God on our side, giving us the invitation, giving us the calling, showing us and teaching us everything that he has to offer. And then we have Satan saying, no, you don't want that. That's not worth it. Partying, that's where it's at. Drinking, that's where it's at. Drugs, movies. Having as many girlfriends and boyfriends as you want. That's where it's at. No. Satan is a liar. He's always lied. He's lied from the beginning. Everything he says is a lie. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war we are in. You know, it's interesting, I think, always leading up to the feast, there seems to always be a lot of trials. At least it seems this year, most years in our lives, you know, 2 or 3 weeks after the feast, and it just seems like, well, all these things start hitting you at once. And then we get to the feast. And some years can be difficult, but the majority of time, as I thought back in my life going to the feast, once you're here, it's pretty good. We've got kind of God's bubble around us. And so the feast is good. We have a good time, and you know, it's good. And Satan's at bay for this week. But I don't think Satan is really that concerned, though, that he can't get to us on this week. Because Satan knows we have to go back into his world. And he's betting that he can take away our inspiration. That he can take away our energy and our excitement. That's what Satan's betting on. That he can bring us back into the world, and that he can start working through our classmates, and he can start working through our coworkers, and he can start working through the news and social media, and he can start bringing us right back to him. That's what he's betting on. That's what we're going back into. So the real question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to allow Satan to do that? Or are we going to say no? No, I'm inspired. God is offering me everything. God is offering me a place in his family. Nothing can beat that. That's the decision we have to make. The biggest issue, I think, right now in our lives, and even as I think about it, even in the church, is we've lost our focus. We've lost our focus. We've lost the perspective. That's the root cause of us losing our inspiration, losing the energy, losing the excitement, just going back to the way it was. Because we lose our focus. Our focus has to be on God's kingdom, not 7 days, 365 days a year, for as many years as we're on this earth. Our focus every day has to be on God's kingdom. If we believe it's real, and I'm convinced every one of you in this room believe it's real, you believe that God's there, you believe that Jesus is coming back. If you believe that, then there's no option, there's no choice but to focus on that. And when we're focused on that, and where that's our perspective, then we can win this war that we're in. It'll give us the ability to tell Satan to, you know, get lost. I'm not buying what you're selling, because I know it's not true. I know it's not real. Again, there's nothing that this world can offer. Nothing that's worth giving up what God is offering us. Let's go to Matthew 13. If you're just, you should hopefully still be in Matthew 10, so just turn over a couple of chapters to Matthew 13, and let's see what Jesus says about this. This, again, should be our mindset. This should be our attitude. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. This is Jesus himself. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Brethren, we don't even have to search. We already know it's real. We already have it. We're being offered it. We know it's going to happen. So Jesus, our Savior, says, when you know that, nothing else is as valuable. Nothing else is worth holding on to. If there's something in your life that's preventing you from staying inspired and committing and following God, get rid of it. It's not worth it. That's what Jesus is saying. I only wish it was easy. I only wish it was that easy. Because, again, Satan is very influential. And we live in a world that everything around us says, no, that, again, that's not true. This book, no, it's a fantasy. It's hate speech. But again, we know different. But it's hard because that means we're going to be different. We're going to stand out. We're going to have to stand up when everyone's sitting down. We're going to have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, another Daniel reference. Who literally stood up when everyone else is kneeling down. Stood out amongst thousands of people. And said, no, I'm worshiping God and I don't care what happens to me because of it. That's the example that we're supposed to follow. Be different. Stand out. And just think how much better things would be in our lives if that was our true focus every day was God's kingdom. If we could maintain that focus every day on God's kingdom, how much better would your life be? That's our goal. That's what God is inspiring us to do. Because when we lose focus, like we talked about in Sermonette, when we lose focus, things go bad. Things go bad. One of the most talented teams I had that I mentioned, I could not get them to focus. They would focus in small periods, you know, maybe half a quarter. And for those 3 or 4 minutes, we would be so good. And then something bad would happen, and they would just lose focus. They would start blaming each other. They would stop listening to me. It's the referee's fault. It's that teammate's fault, you know, the crowd, the cheerleaders. It was somebody. And they would lose focus and get all distracted, and we'd lose. When they were focused, we were good. They couldn't maintain focus. And it cost us. Same thing in our spiritual life. When we lose focus, take our eyes off God, take our eyes off the kingdom, take our eyes off where Jesus wants us to go, it goes bad. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus talks about the importance of focus and not getting distracted. Luke 8, in verse 14, this is in the middle of the parable of the sower. In verse 14, Jesus talking to his disciples, explaining it, he says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. And bear it, and bear fruit with patience. Jesus himself says, when you go out and you get distracted, the game's over. When we're spiritually distracted, when we're focused on all these other things that aren't important, and not focused on God's kingdom, and God's way of life, and what does God want me to do, and following in Jesus' footsteps, when we are not focused on those things, it goes bad. And Jesus says, if that's how you live your life, you bear no fruit. And if you bear no fruit, I don't want to be in that situation. So I think we know how that ends. When you go home, don't allow Satan to take your focus away. Keep the focus on this awesome calling and this awesome future that God has in store for us. Stay inspired. Stay energized. Again, God is creating a family, and he wants each of us here in that family. Again, that should amaze you. That should make you feel so good and excited. God wants you in his family. Billions of people in this world. and you're in this room in Estes Park, and God says, I want you in my family, the creator of the universe. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 as we close. If we keep focused on the kingdom, if we keep energized, if we stay inspired, God says he will not let us fail. God is our perfect coach. We continue this analogy. He's given us the playbook. He's given us what we need. And he says, by the way, I also have the power to guarantee you victory. If you'll play along by my rules, follow my plays, I guarantee you victory. I guarantee it. I could never do that to my team. I couldn't guarantee victory. Isaiah 40 in verse 31. Isaiah 40 in verse 31. Says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we put our faith and our eyes on God, God says, I will bring you past the finish line. I will strengthen you. I will carry you. I will get you there. Remember this promise in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. When you're home and it's going bad and the things around you and your friends and your coworkers and stuff's going on, and you feel yourself getting a little distracted and losing that inspiration, remember this. Remember that God says, no, I will bring you victory if you stay with me. If you stay focused. If you stay inspired. Stay energized. I will bring you to the finish line. Remember this time, this promise, when you know it's time to open the windows. Remember this promise. We're so blessed. We're so fortunate to be here and that God is calling us in this lifetime. The world is so confused. The world is such a crazy place because they're just confused. They have no idea what God wants of them. But we're in this room and we're different. We know what God has in store. We know the role. We know how things are going to end. And God has brought us here for a reason. It's not an accident that we're here. God has brought us here for a reason, to inspire us to keep moving forward. Again, to all of us, but especially the young people, do not take this calling for granted. Do not lose this calling. But use this week, this feast, to remind ourselves and be motivated to go home to live that different life, to live a life worthy of God's calling, to live a life that says, God, I want to be in your family. And I will give up everything to be in your family, because what else is there? There's nothing that matches it. God says, be like Daniel. Choose God. Remember, that's what Daniel, he always chose God. Live a life that says we want to be in God's family. Brethren, don't leave the energy behind. Don't leave the excitement behind. Focus on God's kingdom. Focus on God's way of life. Focus on how you feel here at the feast when you walk in this room. Take that home. Take it with you. Let God inspire you to live your life in a way that is pleasing to him. A life and in a way that demonstrates that you're excited about this calling, and that you're focused on being in his kingdom and becoming a member of his family.